We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
The title of my message today in this series for today is So Close, But So Far. So Close, But So Far. And you're going to see what that means as we go through this message. We're going to start in the very first book of the Bible this morning, and we're going to read not only the very first book of the Bible, but we're going to read the very first verse in the Bible. Are you ready for it? In the beginning. That was very good. You actually jumped in. In the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. How many glad it was God in the beginning? Not Hillary Clinton, not Donald Trump, not Bernie Sanders. Come on. Not, what's his name, Marco Rubio. You'll be, how many glad in the beginning, God, not Justin Bieber. Amen. In the beginning, God, not Michael Jordan. As good as Michael Jordan is, and he is good. He is without doubt the greatest basketballer that ever played basketball on the planet. I love LeBron, but Michael. I'm just saying. In the beginning, God. Now, this word God is referenced in Genesis chapter 1 30 times. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. God said that it was good. God said, let there be a separation of the day and the night, and there be water and earth and land and trees. God said, okay? Genesis chapter 1. Did you know that? 30 times. And yet, let me just say this. God is referred to only as Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And it translates as God. And then it goes on and repeats this phrase God, but in the context of the Hebrew word, the word Elohim, as referring to God, is only referred to in Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now watch, because Elohim, referenced over the general name of God, is used for the context of God as creator. It emphasizes that God, listen to this, this is the original Hebrew meaning of the word. It emphasizes that God is distant and powerful. It is used to describe God as awesome and as a majestic creator. In our Bible, English Bible, Elohim is translated as God. So this is God, the majestic one, the one that is creator. In this sense that it says, in the beginning, God, and God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody got that? So come now to Genesis 2, and we're going to show you a difference. In chapter 2, verse 4, and this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, Genesis chapter 1, it's God, Elohim. But now in Genesis chapter 2, we see this difference in how God reveals himself, how God describes himself. Now, you got to realize God is an infinite God. And God somehow has to reveal who he is, an infinite God, to a finite human being. So God, let me just say this, is actually bigger even than his word. That God actually is infinite, somehow has to take his word and bring it, can I say this, dummy it down, so that a finite human being. So that's an amazing thing, because you can sit in church and you can feel like you've got an insight and a revelation of scripture that you feel like you got that verse nailed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But then somebody comes along and preaches a message, or somebody teaches you in a Bible study something of the same verse that you felt like you got illumination on, that you got revelation on, and you go, oh my gosh, I didn't ever read that in that verse like that before. Because God is multifaceted. God is multidimensional. God is transcendent. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, has to describe himself to we mere mortals. And here we see God in Genesis 1, Elohim, the creator, one that is distant, but yet he reveals himself in Genesis 2 as the Lord God. And here's the difference. Watch this. In Genesis 2, he referenced himself 10 times as Yahweh God. And Yahweh is God's personal name. It is used in the context, watch this, of God having a relationship with his people. Where there were no people in Genesis chapter 1, he hadn't yet made them. So he's majestic, he's created. There's the distance, it's the majestic creator, the awesome God. But now when he brings people into the mix, he reveals himself in a way which Genesis 1 did not know, and that is Yahweh having relationship with his people. And when God goes about creating humanity, the biblical author highlights the personal nature of the process by showing it as Yahweh who does this act. Are you hearing me? And when the Lord is personally involved, in other words, the Lord is personally involved with his people. Yahweh is the proper way to designate him. And in the English Bible, it translates Lord, it's always in capital letters. So who is this man that we want to talk about in this series? And my message today is so close, but yet so far. Let's look at how different people in Scripture respond to who Jesus is. Does that sound good? Sound good? Come on, everybody online, everybody at Seaboard, are you ready? Come on, church, are you ready? Let's have a look at a scripture, because I'm going to try and bring it to you in the New Testament and have a look at how different people see who Jesus is and how they respond to his miracle-working power. John chapter 9, look at verse 1. He went along and he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? For he was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but it happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And after saying this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was, and others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. And how then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, well, there's a man called Jesus. So clearly he doesn't really know who Jesus is. This is what I do know about anybody with any physical, one of their five senses that is diminished or not working, that biologically, your body has a way of actually heightening the other senses to compensate the lack of sense. So for instance, if you lose the sense of smell, apparently the sense of touch will increase. If you lose the sense of eyesight, then your hearing will increase to help give you a heightened sense of protection against your vulnerability. Fascinating. So can you imagine the story playing out just for a moment? Where, you know, just as this man who's blind, whose hearing has heightened because of the lack of sight, and he's hearing all this conversation going on, and all of a sudden, that Jesus just goes, and he goes, was that? What was that what I thought it was? And then all of a sudden, and he's like, imagine the crowd. Jesus, that's just gross. I mean, please have some etiquette. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He gets down in his own spit in the dirt and he starts making a little mud cake. And imagine, Jesus, come on, man, where's your class? Jesus, come on, that's ugh. And now, remember, you're blind and your senses heighten. What's going on? And all of a sudden, Jesus picks it up, and the whole crowd go, no. And Jesus puts it in the man's eyes, his sense of touch. Did he just do what I think he did? And they're all going, oh, man, you don't want to know. And then Jesus tells him, go wash it on a pool on the other side of town, and he's walking through the city and he's got saliva running down his cheeks. He's got mud in his eyes, and Jesus said, go. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be walking blind through a town, obeying what God told me to do. I don't care what it looks like. If God told me to do it, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen? So let's look at this great story because I think it's a fascinating story. He heals a blind man by spitting on the ground, rubbing it in his eyes, and then go and wash it off in a pool called Siloam, which means sent. And he comes home with his eyesight completely healed, and yet he was born blind. How did different people respond to what Jesus did? Who is this man? Let's look at it. Let's firstly look at the disciples. Well, number one, the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Now, that was an important theological question in the eyes of the disciples because they were trying to wax eloquent. They were wanting to show that even though they were fishermen, they got a D-min, they got a PhD, they've got a bachelor's, they've got the accreditation of Jesus. They've been to the school of hard knocks. They've been hanging around with Jesus. They can actually have a conversation intellectually and theologically at the same level as God. Lord, whose sin was it? Was it this man? Because he was born blind, he had not yet committed a sin unless he sinned in his mother's womb, which is, we don't know how that worked, but the Bible does say we were born in sin and shaven in iniquity. So was it his sin that he was born in sin, or was it that the sins of the father get passed on to the sins of the children? Which was it? And it was never an issue of whether it was sin. The issue was whose sin was it? So here are the disciples going into judgment. And I love what Jesus says. He goes, it was not this man or his parents' sin that caused this man to be blind. In other words, your judgment, your analysis, your critique of this situation is completely flawed. So the disciples, the one that perhaps should know the best, actually missed who is this man. In that moment, let's look at the next group of people and their issue. It says here in verse 8 that his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. So the neighbors, we got the disciples, and they're trying to figure out who is this man, Jesus. And now we've got the neighbors, and they're going, "Who is this man?" And they said, talking of Jesus, and they're looking at a miracle, and they're going, "Hey, that's the beggar. That's the guy Jesus spat in his face." Could you imagine that on Twitter? Could you imagine? I want to propose to you that how people responded in this story is no different than the 21st century and how they'd respond to him today. That actually, if you look at it, it says, "Yeah, that's him. He's the man. I know him." Now, he looks a little different because his eyes are open. But it is him. We know it's him. He's been begging at this spot. We know him. His eyes are open. It's a miracle. And yet the Bible says others look at it. Others says, no, no, it only looks like him. If that isn't a picture of today where people want to judge one way or the other and people were divided, the Bible says, I think it's hilarious. We see on the media, I think the most recent thing I saw was the media were trying to say that Donald Trump's wife, Melania, it wasn't really her, it was a stunt double on one of the trips that she did. And I'm thinking, it's no different today than it was in Jesus' day. Talking about this man, talking about a miracle. No, no, it's not him, it's a stunt double. These are the disciples. This is Jesus trying to come off supernatural. This is a setup. This is fake news. Nothing's changed 2,000 years later, and we still see the same things playing out. The Bible says they were divided. But let's look now, not just at the neighbors, but let's look at the man who actually got the miracle. It says, but he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man called Jesus made some mud, put it in my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so I washed," and it says, "and then I can see." Could you imagine this poor guy? "It's me. I am he. I am the man. Sam, I am." The cat in the hat just came out of me. And the crowd asked, "Well then, how were your eyes open?" And they said, "You know, where is the man?" He goes, and he kept saying, "I'm the man." So here's a guy, and let me just say this, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of somebody with an argument. This man had an experience with Jesus. Whether people believed it or whether they didn't change the fact that he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. So look at it now. We've got the disciples going judgmental. We've got the neighbors going, well, it could be not, couldn't say for sure. We're divided. We got the man going, I am he. He healed me. But let's look at the Pharisees. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now, on the day in which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath day. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked, how did he receive his sight? Well, he put mud in my eyes. This is like the third time he's told this story, right? He put mud in my eyes, the man replied. I washed and now I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. I think that is amazing what religion does. This is the ultimate example of strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Because you would think if this man was born blind and he's had a miraculous supernatural healing, you would think they'd be happy. But no. He healed on the Sabbath. More interested in the traditions of mankind and that of religion than they are in a person and their well-being and their health and their healing. Well, that can't be God. It was done on the wrong day. So look what happens. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. We got the disciples, they're all in agreement that it's this man's sin. We've got the neighbors who are going, well, could be not, couldn't say for sure. We're kind of divided. We got the man going, I'm the man. And we got the Pharisees going, we don't know if it's God, we don't know what. Amen. Why, how did you receive your eyesight? The man answered, he put mud on my eyes. Now I see. They asked, what do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. I love it. Look what it says. This is not a man from God. They were so divided. They turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say? It was your eyes that he opened. So there's still no conclusion here. Who is this man? Jesus is still creating the same controversy today. In terms of the world and media and government, when it comes to any aspect, do you think about how is it that somebody can say, I want to give the glory to God for winning my Oscar, for winning my Grammy, and they talk about give the glory to God, and yet their life is in nothing of alignment of the Word of God. Because they're giving to the glory of God, the one that is in Genesis chapter 1 that created, but their life is not under the Lordship of Yahweh, God being intimate with his people. And here, look at this now, because it says they brought the parents into the scene. Look at verse 18. So we got the disciples, we got the man, we got the neighbors, we got the Pharisees. Let's bring the parents in. Who is this man? Look at this one, chapter 9, verse 18. They still did not believe that he'd been blind and that he received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it he can now see? And look at the answer of the parents. Now, if you were the parent of this person that was your child, that was born blind, that is now a grown man, and your child that was born blind miraculously can now see, wouldn't you be going, yes, that's my boy? Wouldn't you? I'd be going, thank you, Jesus, whoever you are. They don't really know who is this man. But look at the response of the parents. Very interesting. Is this your son? Is this the one that was born blind? How is it he can now see? And look at their answer. You want to talk about cold and distant and aloof. Look at this. Well, yes, we know he is our son. The parents said, yeah, that is our son. And yes, we know that he was born blind. But as to how he can see now, or as to who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself. You want to talk about back up the bus and run over the sun? You want to talk about play it safe? You want to talk about distant and unemotional, uninvolved, detached? Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. We don't know how he can see. Ask him. He is of age. What motivated that response? Who is this man? Well, look what the Bible says. It says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that if anyone acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why the parents said, ask him, he is of age. They were more interested in their attachment with dead religious Pharisees than they were the healing of their own son. I think without a doubt, perhaps the saddest verse in all the Bible is when you see people who still make that decision today. Rather be attached to something that is dead and something that is not alive, that's full of rules and religion and regulations and prestige and title and prominence, yet there is no life in it. And when their child finds life, they're more interested in associating with something that is dead rather than embrace the life of God. Come on, that's why David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Come on, does anybody thank God for a life-giving church? How anybody can be associated to something that is dead and religious where there is no life? We know he's our son. He was born blind. Ask him. Saddest verse in all the Bible. Parents who are married to dead religious thinking and church, who would rob their children of a life-giving relationship for the sake of being in the in crowd. Let's look at this man a second time, because the man actually is going to be asked again, who is this man, Jesus, and how did people respond to him, different people, in this one account? There are so many aspects to what I could talk about, who is this man, that I decided I want to focus on just one narrative to try to bring to you an aspect of who Jesus is. It says the second time they summoned the man that had been blind. Give the glory to God. Tell the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've already told you, and you didn't listen to me. Amen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? This guy's had an encounter with Jesus and he's trying to win the Pharisees to him. And look what the Bible says. It says, they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this replied, you are steeped in sin. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Religion and Pharisees will always throw out what they don't understand. They'll always do it. They'll throw it out. We don't understand it. The Pharisees pressure him to call Jesus a sinner. And he says, I don't know if this man's a sinner or not. All I know is he healed me. So let me close this message and let me bring Jesus in on the scene. Because who is this man? Perhaps the greatest person to answer this question would be the one that all the controversy is about in the first place. What does Jesus have to say as to who he is in this narrative? What does Jesus say to this man about who he is in this man's life? Look at verse 35. Jesus tells him who he is. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, church, listen to me. Jesus goes after people that religion rejects. When he heard that he was thrown out, he went and he found him. And I want to tell you, God is after you this morning. And maybe you feel like you've been rejected by a Christian or by a church or by somebody or something that was actually judging you. But I want to tell you, Jesus is going after the disregarded. Jesus is going after the blind. Jesus is going after the broken. Jesus goes after the outcast. He will seek you and he will find you. And listen to what Jesus said when he found him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me that I might believe in him. Watch Jesus now. Who is this man? Watch me. Look at me now. Jesus said, you have now seen him. Now think of the impact of that statement. Because this man's never seen anything. And this man's now seeing everything that he's never seen. And Jesus is asking, do you believe I'm the Son of Man? And this guy goes, who is he? You're looking at him. I gave you sight. And when you're looking at me, you are looking at Yahweh, the God that is not just the creator of the universe, but the one who is intimate with the people that he created. And I'm revealing myself to you in creation, but I'm personally interacting with you. In fact, he is the one speaking with you now. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees overheard it, and they said, what, are we blind too? Don't you love the Pharisees? They're so blind, they ask if they're blind. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus will always find people who've been thrown out and hurt by religion. Jesus will find you. Let me tell you, when he finds you, the Bible says that man worshiped him. And people who Jesus finds will always end up worshiping him, because it's about intimacy with Jesus. It's not holding on to a tradition or a religious system or a belief. It's about meeting not just the God that created the heavens and the earth, the one that is distant than the creator, but the one who is the Lord God. His name is Yahweh. His name is to be intimate with you. He reveals himself. And I want to tell you, you don't just believe in God that created heavens and the earth, but he is an intimate relationship with you. And when you've had an encounter with Jesus, you will worship him. You will worship him. Come on, somebody. It's not just having a higher power. It's not just having a belief, religious belief. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. The difference on how God referenced himself in relation to man versus the rest of creation, listen to this, shows that God reveals himself and desires to be known by mankind in a way that is entirely different from how he is known and interacts with the rest of creation. I heard Oprah Winfrey say one time, oh, I go out into the mountains. And I think Oprah's a good girl. I got no issue with Oprah necessarily. You with me here? But she's misguided. The unfortunate part is she's so prominent and she's influential. She can lead so many people to a wrong truth. And she goes, I go into the mountains and I find God in creation. Yeah, Oprah, you just know Genesis 1. But Oprah, you need to know Genesis 2. The Lord God, Yahweh. Come on, somebody. Intimate. Oh, when you meet Jesus, you will worship him. Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of hell. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church. Oh, you can worship God on a mountain. Sure you can. But there's nothing more powerful than being intimate with the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that wants to deal intimately with his people. And he builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Somebody give the Lord a hand. Come on, if you receive the word, somebody give God some praise this morning. He is Elohim, and he is Yahweh. Who is he? Let's know the God of creation. But let's not worship creation. Let's worship the God of creation. Let's not get misguided on who God is. God is found in Jesus. He's found in interacting and intimately. He reveals himself to people different than anything he ever created. There's so many ways I could preach this series. I got myself stressed out. I go, God, you're so multifaceted. I thought this was a really good series until I started trying to figure out how am I going to help describe you? And I just really felt like the Lord led me to this teaching. You see, the disciples missed it. The crowd, the neighbors missed it. The man got it. The Pharisees missed it. The parents were all caught up in their religious attachments and their titles and their position and their peeps rather than loving their own son. But this man found it. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. And God wants to be intimate with you this morning. Everybody online, whoever you're watching, he wants to be intimate with you. He wants you to have a real, tangible, quantifiable, measurable, definitive. The Bible says, listen to it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, I love my wife, and I really do love my wife. And I don't just go, hello, I love you. Some people say, well, when it comes to God, there's no emotion. Nothing can be further from the truth. Oh, taste and see. You can taste the goodness of God. Matter of fact, the goodness of God is all over this auditorium. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can taste it. And I want to pray for you if you don't know Jesus. Maybe as I described, all you've known is the God of Genesis 1. And you believe in God, but you need to know he's not just Elohim, all-powerful, all-majestic creator. And even that Hebrew word, the meaning of the word has distant attached to it because he had not yet created mankind. There was nothing for him to be connected to until he does Genesis 2. My prayer today is you'd know him more than just the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, that you would know Yahweh. Maybe you've never known him. Maybe you once did. Listen to me now. And you know today you're not living for God like you once were. Maybe religion threw you out. Maybe you threw yourself out. But I want to say to you this morning, look at me. Come on home. Come to Yahweh. He will find you. And I'm believing God today. There are people who are going to make a decision. Lord, I'm coming home. Who's believing with me today? People are going to meet Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Come on, church, you believing with me? Who is this man? What shall I do then with this man who's called the Christ? My prayer today is you would meet him. I'd love to pray for you. If you say, Steve, you're talking to me. I do not know him as you speak of. Steve, I once was walking with God, but I'm away from him. I'm believing right here. People are going to make a decision to go right with God. Amen, church? This is what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to close our eyes. We're going to bow our heads. And if that's you, and if I'm talking to you, and you say, Steve, you are talking to me. Steve, include me in that prayer. Steve, I want to come back to God. I feel like God has searched me out this morning. I feel like I'm finding God this morning. I want to be intimate with him. I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. I want you to take your hand in a moment when we pray, and I want you to slip it in the air high enough and long enough, just so I know who I'm going to pray for. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but I am going to ask you right where you're seated, if you'll reach out to God, because God is reaching out to you. Amen, church. Everybody online as well, I'm talking to you. Everybody at Seaboard, let's all close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And friend, this morning, if you say, Steve, you are talking to me. Steve, pray for me. I want to get right with God. Just begin to lift your hand right now all over the building. Lift it up nice and high. God bless you. 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 Come on, lift them up right now. Give it a wave. Come on, where are you? I'm looking for you. Give it a wave up there on the upper level. Come on, lift your hand right now. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. Come on, God bless you right there. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Come on, church, hands are being raised. God bless you, sir. I see you. Come on, give it a wave if I haven't seen it. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. I see you there. Amen. My last call. If you say, Steve, you're talking to me. Steve, pray for me. Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know God. Lift it now. One last call, just to make sure. God bless you. See, you're worth waiting for. God bless you, ma'am. You're worth waiting for. God bless you, sir. God bless you right there, ma'am. Oh, come on, church. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Oh, come on. This is God being intimate with his people. This is God connecting. He's Elohim. He is Yahweh. Who is he? Let's all pray this prayer, everybody out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to make yourself real to me. I thank you right now that you are now intimate with me, that you now live in my heart. You've forgiven me of my sins. I am now a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Come on, let's really applaud.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.